Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. What a difference 3 months of gleaning through harvest can make. From fullness to emptiness and bitterness, God's fatherly love has directed His severe providences to bring two widows home at harvest. In the midst of destitution and neediness, diligence and faithfulness are guided by the hidden providences of God to the fields of a kinsman redeemer whose godliness and maturity is on great and grand display. His kindness and generosity provide fullness, while his affections begin to attach themselves to the young maid from Moab. Can there be hope? Can there be hope that this beautifully humble and honorable lady would accept, maybe even approach him? And how will Naomi's growing sense of God's purposes and providences turn for their good? There's a breathless sense of hope and trust that moves alongside of delicate planning and discreet execution. Naomi knows that Ruth must present her case to Boaz. But how will she do it? And she decides to do it in a way that will appeal to his gracious affection rather than to his sense of godly duty. And just a word about the message this morning. I'm following a parallel structure of the text. It will be before you. What will be before you on the screens is not an outline in the Western sense, you know, with subheadings and all of that, but rather the visible and verbal structure designed to bring us to the high point of our episode in verses 10 to 13. So, what will Naomi and Ruth find when they cast themselves upon the promise of God? What will they find when they work diligently to see those promises unfold for them? Will the bitter providences complete their turn to sweeter ones still? In verses 1 to 5, our narrator shows us anticipation by planning. This episode that we are looking at this morning opens and closes with rest. The word evokes a Sabbath rest. Naomi sees her responsibility to find a rest for Ruth. She no longer sends Ruth to the rest, if you will, of her homeland and her idols in Moab. She expresses her confidence that Boaz will find no rest until he has presented his case. And Ruth's final rest depends on the labor of Boaz. This word places trust and work in the right relationship to one another. Trust in our God should fuel initiative and effort, not passiveness. There are times to work, verse 1, and there are times to wait, verse 18. This is what God's Word says in verses 1 to 5, Ruth chapter 3. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to him, to the man, until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Naomi recognizes that Boaz, being who he is, means they have to present their case, their need. And while it's not stated explicitly, it's fairly obvious that they see Boaz's age and maturity restraining him from making an open overture to Ruth. He is the kinsman redeemer. They will need to appeal him to take his role. But it seems they don't want it to be just a matter of law, but to arise from love. And Naomi formulates a plan that is designed to present Ruth not merely as a field hand, but rather as a marriageable maiden. Her plan is that Ruth will go one evening, bathe, perfumed, and dressed to highlight her beauty. They know that Boaz is not one to leave his workers in the hard conditions of their labor while he returns to the softness of his home. His practice must have been to rough it in the barns during the harvest. So when Boaz retires after his evening nightcap, she is to go lift the blanket off his feet and lay down at his feet. And when he awakens and recognizes her, she is to do what he says. Now, her plan is interesting, particularly to us in the West, in several respects. First, there's an element of risk, and we all recognize that. We all sort of, wow, Naomi, are you really sure about this? Without a doubt, both Ruth and Boaz's reputations are at stake here. And that is, this is so, is actually borne out in the way the story unfolds. And there's an element of trust. Ruth is presenting herself in a way and at a time that would make her very vulnerable if he has evil intentions. Yet Naomi and Ruth both seem to trust Boaz implicitly. Certainly, he has demonstrated his concern for her purity and her moral protection to the orders he gave to his young men. We saw in chapter 2. And there is an element of wisdom. See, I'm struck by the fact that this allows her to present her own suit to him privately while not exposing him to the pressure or the ridicule of his peers. She will come along at night and simply present herself to him. He can reject, he can accept or reject her as he pleases. Now, Ruth responds to Naomi's plan with consent and commitment. We are left wondering about what she thought. Does she see this as being forward? Or is her own heart beginning to go out to Boaz in response to his kindness and generosity? And this sort of ambiguity seems part of the author's intent. We all wonder. The first generation of readers, all the way down to us today. So how is this going to work out? Verses 6 to 7. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now, the episode now begins the movements of approach. First, here is Ruth's approach to Boaz in verses 6 and 7, and in obeying her mother-in-law later, her return to Naomi in verses 16 and 17. Ruth's obedience is explicit. She did exactly what was planned. The author points to the fact this is not merely the implementation of a plan, sort of going down the check marks, but is a self-conscious and thought-through obedience to Naomi. Success in the enterprise is dependent on following the wisdom and insight of her mother-in-law while trusting purposes and providences of God. So she then watches and waits for Boaz to retire for the evening. He's had his supper and his evening wine. The idea is here not that Boaz is drunk. He's just had a nightcap. And I know that for many Christians, this sounds exceedingly odd, if not outrageous. Some would say, or Ruth has taken advantage of his wickedness to put herself forward. See what alcohol does? It makes us vulnerable to all sorts of sexual temptations. The only problem with that, it's not how the text treats the story. There is, in fact, a sense of romantic delicacy here that is unmistakable. Ruth slips in very quietly, uncovers his feet, and lays down. Now, I would not recommend this as a biblical method of courting for women. But there is a cultural and personal modesty here. Her humility and submission is hinted at as she lies not at his side, but at his feet. I'm sure that some of you are wondering about all of this. Do we have here a scheming mother-in-law and a sexual advance by Ruth? Has the story now taken a sort of ominous turn for evil? No, I think not. What unfolds here arises from the recognition of Boaz's status as a kinsman and redeemer. She would not do this if that's not his status, if that's not who he is. The evidence of both Boaz's attention and discretion. They know he has paid attention to her and that he has been extraordinarily careful. And the difficulty of their age difference complicated by both of their humility. And finally, the necessity for a declaration of her need and his status. I wonder if as she lay there, she slept or lay awake. Verses 8 and 9, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Do you hear? You know. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Boaz is snoring, is interrupted by being startled. What do you think? Ruth tickling his feet? Or was God awakening him? Just as Ruth happens to land in Boaz's field, Boaz happens to be startled awake just at the darkest of hour of midnight. The subtlety of God. To startle Boaz to wakefulness is meant to put a smile of trust in our hearts. What is this at his feet? He rolls over and whoops. There's a woman curled underneath his blanket. "Who are you?" is the natural question. In the deepest dark of night, he cannot see her face and only her form to know that she is a woman. And what an identification this is. "Here is my name. I am Ruth. I am a maid of Moab, a woman whose name you know. Here is my nature. I am your servant. I am at your disposal to do with you as you please, trusting your kindness and generosity and godliness. And here is my need. I am destitute, and I need your sheltering wings. As I have sought refuge under the protecting and sheltering wings of Yahweh, daring to be satisfied in his delights, so I ask you to be like our God and cover me with your care. And here is my notification. You are my kinsman redeemer. Here is my suit, my pledge, my plea, my case. Will you redeem me with your money and with your marriage?" What will he say? Verses 10 to 13, what an unexpected joy is his. How wonderfully ingrained is his habit of invoking the Lord's blessing. Verse 10, "And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. And that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer that is nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down, until the morning. First, there is amazement. He cannot believe her kindness to approach him, he who is old enough to call her daughter. She could have had any of the younger men who moved through their lives. It is evident that she was prized and possibly pursued. She had her pick among the rich and poor. Yet, she would choose him. I am awed by his selflessness and his humbleness. And there is assurance. He allays her fear with kind words of care and commitment. She is not to be afraid, but comforted and content. He will do all that she has asked. He will act as her kinsman redeemer. He will cover her with the wings of his love and loyalty. He will not send her home in darkness and therefore in danger. She may lie softly and safely at his feet until the morning light comes. And there is admiration. He expresses that everyone knows that she is a worthy woman. She is someone to be admired and sought, and yes, even loved. And though a foreigner, she has earned the respect of everyone in Bethlehem. Her character and her conduct have been above reproach. No one will accuse her of wicked motives or wicked means in this. And there is affirmation. In all, there's going to be a problem, for he is not the nearest kinsman. There is another man who has the first opportunity, according to law. While he is deeply committed to her in both his affections and his action, his honesty and integrity requires him to do what is right. Do you see that? That's amazing. The case must be presented to the other redeemer, and he will present it himself on her behalf. And so he will so trust the sovereign purposes and the sweet providences of God. He will stand ready and glad to submit. What about us? When we have a deep desire of our heart, are we willing to so submit to God that we will turn that desire for another? Verses 14 and 15. She sleeps at his feet until the dawn. It was just coming to light time before the sun had risen enough that people could recognize one another. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but rose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, "Let it be not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went to the city. You see his protection of her. Just as he had in chapter 2, he now moves to protect her, and particularly her reputation. It seems to me that the statement here at the end of the verse is made to the foreman who has arrived early for his instructions for the day. The words here are primarily to protect their reputations. They also may be designed to allow him to decide on the timing of his presentation of the case to the nearer redeemer. And you see his provision for her. Just as we had in chapter 2, Boaz also moves to provide for her. Assuming she does what was common in the day, she takes the hem of her cloak and gathers up the corners to make a sack or a basket, and Boaz fills it with a week's worth of barley. In other words, she's carrying home 6 days, 6 measures worth of gleaning. It points to the fact her labor and diligence will bring to Naomi and Ruth a Sabbath rest. The rest of the 7th day and the rest of the 7th measure. Verses 16 to 17, you can just see Naomi standing in the doorway, waiting eagerly for Ruth's return. And when she came to her mother-in-law, verse 16, she said, "Well, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Remember when Naomi came home? "I went away full, and I came away empty-handed." "You must not. You must not." And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turned out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And yes, the immediate question, how did he go? And Ruth relates all that happened, telling her of his promise to be the redeemer and the problem of a nearer one. Then she probably, with a real sense of irony, quotes Boaz directly. "Here are these 6 measures of barley. He told me, 'I must not return to you, Naomi, empty.'" Here is the resolution, the end of chapter 1. Naomi may have returned to Bethlehem empty, even though she had the love and loyalty of Ruth beside her. Now Boaz wants Naomi to remember that the one on whom she placed no value is now the one who will be sure that she is no longer empty-handed. The giving of the harvest to Naomi is an intimation that Boaz will not only fill her need of food, but may fill her arms with grandchildren. Naomi may return to Bethlehem empty, but if Boaz can help it, Ruth will never return to Naomi empty. So now in verse 18, their work, their action, their doing is done. Naomi replied, verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." They've taken the initiative under the providence of God, trusting in the promises of God, and now it is time to be patient and to wait for God to fulfill their plan. It's now out of their hands. But note the confidence in Boaz. He will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Ruth has rest being aimed at in the deeds of this episode. Naomi receives rest at home, signified by 6 days of harvest gain. And Boaz will not rest until his work as kinsman redeemer is done. So here it is, when we go away full and return empty, restoration to fullness comes when someone's redeeming labor and someone's receiving rest. Our Lord Jesus has done all of the redeeming work, and we receive all of redemption's rest. This is a story about God. This is a story about the God who is sovereign over all, whose providences are working to serve the pleasures of his will and the purposes of his glory. This is a story about the God who provides for his people, whose wisdom ordains a way for those whose heritage in land and family is lost, and so to be restored. He knows that devastation and death are the common lot of fallenness, and arranges in his law for the perpetuation of life and property. This is a story about the God who reveals himself, whose revelation is often in models and types and analogies, and yes, in stories, so that we will understand, and in understand, we will desire and delight in God. This is a story about the God who redeems his people himself, whose very life was given to pay the price and to meet the penalty for their sin. He sent the great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz, to live a sinless life and die a substitutionary death and rise again into vindicating resurrection. This is a story about the God who plans good for his people, whose glories and treasures and wonders are all laid up for the day when his people all come home, no longer empty, but with unimaginable fullness. And oh, dear brothers and sisters, that day is called rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our heavenly kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all the work so that we may enter into his rest, the rest of our salvation, the rest of all that he has provided for us and will one day provide for us, the rest, the Sabbath of the new heavens and the new earth. For his name, may all the glory return. In Jesus' name.